As we start today, a word about the theme for Advent, words from the beginning, or for the beginning. This is by the group that you came up with all the stuff that we're using. Advent is a season of endings and beginnings. As the calendar year comes to a close, a new church year begins. Christ's birth ushers us into new ways of living and loving, and yet the world we know it, as we know it, spins madly on. In many ways, pregnant Mary was surrounded by endings, large and small, personal and political. But Mary proclaimed hope in a God who was and is making all things new. Jesus' birth offered a beautiful new beginning for shepherds and magi alike, all the while King Herod tried to bring Christ's story to an end. When we ourselves navigate seasons filled with endings and beginnings, we need reminders. We need words that can feel like steady ground, like a path for our feet to find as we step forward into the unknown. The Advent series is filled with blessings, with the words that we need to hear again and again as we begin a new season. The people who came up with all of this imagined the words that Mary would have spoken to her newborn son. What scriptures and stories would she have told him? What lessons would she teach him as he grew up? And so the weekly themes may feel like the lessons we teach to children, but in reality, they're also lessons that we continue to learn and relearn even as adults. They may sound like the messages that we impart to loved ones during special ceremonies or sacred rituals, intentionally selected were scriptures that would frequently be used in weddings or ordination services or baptisms. And so you are invited to enter this Advent season as if you are entering a sacred new chapter, holding fast to the reminders that will bolster you for the journey ahead. So last Friday, we are big Harry Potter fans in our house. We've been reading the books with Isaac. And it happens that up in Leesburg, Virginia, they're offering what they call the Harry Potter Forbidden Forest Experience. You go and you go into the woods, and there are characters from the stories, and it's a whole experience. And so we thought that'd be a lot of fun to do. So we paid not a small amount of money and arranged our schedules so that we could leave, because it's a two-hour drive up there. We got up there. They recommended you get there about 15 minutes early. We were actually about 20 to 25 minutes early, which is particularly unusual for me. So we're driving down the road, and you can kind of see this place off in the distance, and there's a line of cars. And we're sitting in line, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and it gets to be 20 minutes. It gets to be 25. It gets to be 30. It gets to be 35 minutes. We're now past the time that our ticket reservation was for. And we're wondering what in the world is going on. Finally, we find out, because they are letting cars in gradually, we and four other cars are letting cars five in at a time. And the woman walks up to the window and says, "You have the app, right?" And I'm going, "What app?" "Well, the event app for the thing." "No, I don't." "Well, download that, because there's vouchers in there." "Vouchers for what?" "Well, we're canceled tonight. We're not doing it tonight because of weather. So you need to download the app so that you can get tickets to reschedule. We'll be here all the way through January." I have, of course, after waiting all of that time, in addition to all of that, an almost 9-year-old in the back seat who spent 2 hours in the car and is not thrilled that we're not getting to do this experience. We made lemonades out of lemon. We went to Target. We walked around, we went and got some ice cream before we drove home. But here's the thing, I found myself telling Isaac as we were driving over to Target. I said, "You know, buddy, when I was growing up, the one of the many things that I really appreciate about my father, your grandfather, that he taught me, and your grandmother too, was this. Disappointing things are going to happen in life. There's just no way around that. How are you going to deal with it? How do you choose to act or deal with disappointment? Because it's inevitable. It is a lesson that my parents instilled with me to me that I am grateful for to this day, and I found myself sharing those same words with my son. one of the authors, as a matter of fact, the person who wrote the poem that I will share at the end of worship, was saying in talking about this Advent series, she said, "When I was a kid, my dad came up with four things, four truths that he wanted my brother and I to memorize. Those four things were reminders about love, responsibility, our choices, and God's care for us. And any time I left the house as a teenager, my dad would simply hold up four fingers to remind us of those four things. We knew what he meant. We knew that it was love." What are the words and messages that have shaped you into the person you are today? If you think about it, what are those phrases or life lessons or things that have been shared with you as you sit here that are part of who you are? Where did those come from? Why are they meaningful? Why are they important? Why have they endured? You know, why are those words what they are? What words or when have words become a life draft for you, lifting you up in a difficult or uncertain season? I think if we think about it, we all have those things that have been shared with us. And as we move into this season, we start with that idea, those words that are timeless for us in a lot of ways. Specifically today, we're talking about being a blessing and being a blessing to others. And I would ask you to think about, when you hear "you are a blessing," what comes to mind when you hear this? Blessing or blessed, I think, is one of those words that is sorely overused at times in our world. And I think particularly, and it's funny because I just saw it this week somewhere, a bumper sticker: "Too blessed to be stressed." I'm sorry, I know that sounds snarky. Being blessed or loved by God does not make us immune to being stressed by what's going on in the world. And by the way, I would really, really recommend that if somebody that you know in your life is dealing with something serious, that you would not say to them, "You're too blessed to be stressed." And so I think blessing is a word that has gotten tossed around and may not exactly mean the biblical meaning, but we are talking about that this morning. And part of what we're thinking about in this scripture and in this context is really how radical an idea it is that it is that we are a blessing in a lot of ways. Because the messages we consistently hear, I think, in the world is that actually we can be a burden, right? It's the flaws that are pointed out, not a lot of times, not the blessing. And the idea that we are a blessing, that we are a blessing to God or to others, can be muted, trivialized, or redacted. It can be blocked out by all the other noise and all the other things that we experience. Scarcity thinking, racism, patriarchy, capitalism, you know, all of those things. There are all kinds of things in the world that get in the way of us believing that we're a blessing. When we stop, or if we stop, believing that we are a blessing to God, then unfortunately that mindset can make us stop believing that about others as well. And the flip side of that is that when we are in touch with that idea of how we are loved by God, we then spread that love to others. It is a natural thing, I think, that if we really believe that, that is something that we put out into the world. Let's take a minute, though, to look at the scripture that I read this morning from Luke. It's kind of Mary's call story in a way. And it's actually similar to several Old Testament texts. First of all, about a divine annunciation of a special birth. So in Genesis, this happens with Ishmael. Also in Genesis, there is the birth of Isaac. There is a divine announcement about a special birth. And even in Judges, Samson is this divine announcement about, that there's this special baby that will be born. And really, what this is partly suggesting is that the real focus is not on the person that the announcement is being made, but it's about the child, of course, and that the child will do great things. And in particular, of course, with Jesus, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. He'll be given the throne of David. He will reign over the kingdom of Israel, or Jacob, forever. The story in Luke also follows a call narrative, and that's why I refer to it as Mary's call that is prevalent throughout the Old Testament. There's a greeting, a startled reaction, a reassurance not to be afraid, a divine commission, an objection, a reassurance to that objection, and then a comforting sign in some way. All of those are present in the story that I read today with Mary. And similar patterns are found in the call of Moses, of Isaiah, and in particular, Mary's final words of, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord," recall almost the words of Samuel in 2 Samuel, where he says something very similar. So there is kind of a pattern, and that would have been recognized by people reading it at the time, and that we can kind of pick up today. Part of what's going on, and we know this about Jesus' birth in general, but going on specifically in this story, is that God does the unexpected. God does not conform to human ideas or patterns. There's a book called The First Advent in Palestine by Kelly Nick. I'm not going to murder her last name. I should have looked it up. But she says that Jewish ears would have burned when they heard Luke's gospel mention a girl from Galilee. The northern region for Galilee was known for uprisings and protests, and they were considered lesser Jews because many were uncircumcised or they didn't worship in the temple, as was traditional, or they married non-Jewish people. So it begs the question of why the angel Gabriel went to Galilee instead of Judea. I would argue that part of what's going on is, again, God showing up in unexpected places. I would invite you to think about, in your own life experience, about times that God has shown up in an unexpected place. How did that happen? What did that look like? It's a good because it reminds us all the time that God is not bound by what we think or what we feel. God is capable of being anywhere at any time. And it's worth thinking and considering that when we consider, of course, the story of Jesus' birth, because it was very unexpected in a number of ways. And one other author highlighted about this story that part of the unexpectedness here is that God is really partnering with humanity in talking and having this conversation with Mary. God doesn't force Mary, right? God lays it out, but Mary actually uses the words and says yes. She says yes, and this is a quote, "Yes, knowing the shape of things to come. Yes, to the risk of loving someone you know will live an extraordinary and harrowing and beautiful and heartbreaking life. Yes, to the audacious and amazing grace of agreeing to give birth to the one she will eventually watch die on the cross." Whether she knew the precise details is irrelevant. In those simple words, "let it be," and with all that follows, Mary is giving all who would follow a better glimpse of who God is. Mary, in some ways, accepts that God is choosing her, that she is a blessing, and then that allows her to pour her love into Jesus, despite the challenges. But it's not just that, right? When we think about an unwed mother being pregnant in a small community, what that would have been like for her, all of the looks, all of the insults, either to her face or behind her back, all of the things she would have heard, I don't know that she could have endured all that unless she was truly rooted in who God is and who, that God was choosing her, so to speak. The author goes on to say that part of the way God reveals God's self is through human partners. God doesn't actually need Mary's body as just an empty vessel, a mere implement to accomplish something, because God is God. God chooses to partner with Mary, with a voice like Mary's, with a mind like Mary's, with a whole person like Mary, to speak the truth of God's justice, which is indistinguishable from God's love. As we read this story, what we're partly considering is that God also calls us beloved multiple times, all of the time in Scripture. We are called beloved, which means that we're a blessing. But do we really believe that? A lot of times, I think we don't. You've heard me say from this pulpit, and you'll hear me say it again, that I think grace is the most difficult concept in Scripture or in Christianity, because we know our junk, the stuff that nobody else knows, and it makes it really hard to believe sometimes that we can be forgiven for that thing, whatever that thing is. There's an old story from the Jewish tradition about a rabbi, and when there was a great crisis in the life of God's people, this rabbi would go to a particular place in the forest. He would build a fire, say a particular prayer, cry to God for salvation, and the story says that it was sufficient, for God saw the fire in the place, heard the prayer, heard the cry, and God saved his people. So a generation passes, and another crisis comes up, and the next rabbi goes, who's a disciple, he goes to the same place in the forest, but he cries to God for mercy because he says, I don't know how to light the fire, but I can still say the prayer. And the story says it was sufficient. The miracle was accomplished. Another generation passes, another crisis, another rabbi who goes into the forest and again asks God's forgiveness, saying, I don't know the prayer, but I know that this is the place and that must be sufficient. And it was sufficient. And the miracle was accomplished. Fast forward, of course, another generation to another rabbi dealing with another crisis, sitting in his armchair, his head in his hands, and he says, I'm not physically able to go light the fire, and I don't know the prayer. I can't even find the place in the forest. All I can do is tell the story, and this must be sufficient. And you know what? It was sufficient. This story illustrates that it's not really about us. It's about God. God accomplishes God's purposes, even in the midst of our brokenness and our failings and the things we can remember and the things we can't. All of that doesn't matter in the face of a God who created the world and loves us and calls us beloved. In a world that we so often see pain and suffering and injustice, it's a gift to remember that we are formed and made by a God who loves us and never leaves us. So often, because of the things that we experience, we feel compelled to earn our worth and our belovedness. But God, who has granted each breath, affirms our inherent worth. In the light of God's infinite love, we are beloved, the very fibers of our being woven with care. We can't work our way to receiving God's compassion. It's already there. As present as the twinkling stars in the sky, as near as the clouds of breath on a cold night. You, whether you believe it or not, are a blessing. You're a blessing because the one from whom all blessings flow sees you, knows you, and as we read in Isaiah, can and does call you by name. We, however, sometimes have to believe that we are beloved in order to be free to love others, to be a blessing. I talked about Mary, talked about the hardship that she endured. You are a blessing is a message that obviously is an easy thing sometimes to say to like babies or to children, but sometimes when we get and we use that language with adults, it can be a little more difficult. I would invite you to reflect on why that is sometimes, to use that language to affirm each other, why that gets harder as we get older. I think there's more than one reason, but I invite you to think about it. I want to share with you this morning Elizabeth Gilbert, who is an author. She wrote a book. If you don't know her, you might know the book that she wrote called Eat, Pray, Love. And if you don't know the book, you might know the movie because Julia Roberts was in it, and it was a big deal at the time that it came out. She has had this whole life journey and been through some very difficult things. And one of the things that she has started to do through trial and error and come to a place that every day, she writes a letter to herself, and she begins that letter every time the same way. Dear love, what would you have me to know today? Out of that, she has subsequently launched Liz's Letters from Love, which is a newsletter and a community where on a weekly basis, she shares some of her letters and then invites a special guests, and they share their letter, and she actually has a video of them reading it aloud. And I want to share with you, because I listened to a podcast that she was on where she explained the process and kind of how she's gotten to where she is, because I think it really speaks to some of what we are dealing with this morning. She says that what she has come to do is to write, or what she recommends, write to yourself the exact words that you have always wanted to hear somebody else say to you. She says, it was like, first of all, I love you. I don't need you to be any different than you are in order to love you. You don't have to earn my love. You can't lose my love. You were born with this. I'll be with you through all of this. I'm not going anywhere. You're not alone. And for me, I think the most transformative language in the letter was, there's nowhere else in the universe I would rather be than sitting here with you right now. And I have nowhere else that's more important to be. You don't need to be different than you are. You don't need to improve, because when you're in that state, that's so low, improvement just seems impossible. And to have some entity say to you, that's all right, it's not required that you get better, it's not required that you ever become happy, it's not required that you become successful, I just love you, and I'm not going anywhere. She further says, sometimes love tells me what it wants me to do. And sometimes love tells me what it wants me to stop doing. Sometimes love tells me who to call and how to show up and how to service the world and the work that it wants me to be doing. And then sometimes it tells me to retreat and let the world take care of itself and to find my center again and turn off my phone. And it's different by the day, because my needs are different by the day. In describing her process, where she talked about, you know, writing this letter and the way that God is involved in it, she says, even the most vast human love has its limits. Somebody can love you unconditionally and they can die, you know, like they all will eventually die. They might not be there tomorrow. We can't count on that. And I don't say that in a way of like you can't count on people. You know, we can count on people as much as we can, but we're fallible and we're fragile. And I know somebody whose father was her closest source of unconditional love, and then he got Alzheimer's and he didn't even know who she was anymore. So these things can be taken from us, but there is a source of love that cannot be taken. And that is God. God is unconditionally loving. She says it has to be. It just has to be. There can't be a small-minded, judgmental God. That can't be. I won't survive that. I can barely survive my own small-minded, judgmental mind. So I need a God who's more expansive and loving than I am. And then when I have that, and I have the love of that being, I can start to put things on the divine fire to lay burdens down and walk away. As you go throughout the rest of this service, as you go throughout the rest of this week, I invite you to think in the deepest parts of your heart, what is it you're longing to hear? What is it you need to hear? What is it you want somebody else to say to you? What is it that you really need to hear from God? Because God loves you, and I can assure you, God is willing to share those words. God does share those words. God loves you. God loves you more than you could possibly ever understand or imagine. I say it every week for a reason. Because I, even myself, it's a reminder that it's true even when I don't believe it. As I was thinking about the way to end this message, I immediately came to mind, because a lot of the language, a benediction or a blessing that I've shared with you all before. I was blessed, in the best sense of the word, to take Hebrew at Union Presbyterian Seminary from Dr. Carson Brisson. Dr. Brisson was a storyteller. He taught us Hebrew for sure, but he taught us so much more about life and the way things are and the way things could be because of his teaching style, and it was all rooted in stories. And every class, and I mean every single class, when the class was at its end, he would share a blessing or a benediction for us. It changed it. He would change it. But it, at its core, was something along the lines of the words that I'm going to share. Let us offer to each other all that we have to offer, but never base our love on that, because when what we have to offer each other ends, then our love would end as well. Let us try not to fail each other, but never base our love on that, because when we do fail each other, the love that we based on that also fails. Now, there are some communities that say it's folly, some communities that say it's fantasy, some communities say it's a lie, but we find ourselves included in a community that declares that there is a love from, in, and of God, and that this love never ends and never fails. Therefore, beloved, and you are all, each and every one of you beloved, may joy and nothing less find you on the way. May you be blessed, and may you be a blessing. And may light guide you, and countless others we would not have thought to even invite all the way home. Amen. Shalom.